Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 28. We've been looking at the Great Commission over the past several services, and we have discovered that in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 that our Lord speaks and reveals His powerful authority in verse number 18 when He says that all power has been given unto Him in heaven and in earth. On the basis of His authority, He commissions the church, that is, the apostles, the believers, and He reveals to them what their mission is and what our mission is as New Testament believers. I've said to you that the primary action of the commission is found in the verb. In verses 19 and 20, there is one sentence, and the verb of the sentence is found in the three words, teach all nations. And that is the responsibility of the New Testament church. The primary action that He has asked, required us to do and commanded us to do is to take the gospel to every nation, to teach all nations, and to share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. And then there are three participial phrases in this sentence that revealed to us the avenues through which we're to carry out the action. That is, how it is that we're to teach all nations. How do we go about doing that? What is the process in the commission for doing that? And we discover that indeed we're to go. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse number 19, go ye therefore, that is, we're to be going with the gospel, sharing the gospel with those that are around us. One of the ways that we teach all nations is by going to those who are lost. And as we go to them, whether be in our ordinary life or in an organized way, as we're going to share the gospel with those that are around us, going with the gospels, we discovered also that we're to baptize the believers, according to verse number 19, that is, those who hear the gospel and receive Christ as the Lord of their life, they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we discovered this third truth found in the third phrase of this sentence in the first part of verse 20 in your Bible, and that is, it not only to be going with the gospel and baptizing the believers, but then we're to be teaching them, the Bible says in verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And for the last few services, we've been trying to discover all that's behind that phrase, and we can only scratch the surface. And that is, and one of the responsibilities of the early believers and the responsibility of the church throughout every generation is that those who hear the gospel, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized, indeed are to be taught. The responsibility of the church and believers is to teach those who believe, and that we're to teach them all the things Jesus said, all the things that I have commanded you. So the things that Jesus commanded the apostles, they were to teach to other believers, that is, others who come to Christ and are baptized. In the book of Acts, you'll see them doing that very thing, that is, sharing the gospel, going with the gospel, baptizing believers, and then teaching them to observe the things that Christ commanded them. And let me just remind you in that little phrase where the Bible says, teaching them to observe. That little word observe means more than just to know. Not teaching them just for the purpose of knowing what Christ commanded, but teaching for the purpose of doing what Christ commanded. So we're teaching not only just for knowledge's sake, but also for transformation of life. That is, so that our lives might be transformed, so that we might walk in and do those things that Christ commanded the apostles, and that now recorded for us, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. What are those things that we're to be teaching? What are those things that Christ commanded? That's what we've been looking at. Last Sunday morning, we looked indeed back into the book of Matthew, and we discovered what we call the first command. The very first command recorded in the book of Matthew for the apostles is when He told them in chapter number 4, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we tried to discover that what that meant, because that's one of the things that we as New Testament believers and as a church have the responsibility of teaching. If we're going to teach all the things that Christ has commanded, then we must teach what it means to follow Him, what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. We also discovered in the book of Matthew that there is also what we call the great commands. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked what are the greatest commandments, He told those Jewish leaders that indeed they are the commands to love God with all your heart and soul and mind with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught the disciples that command, and now He's telling them at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that all these things that I've commanded you, I want you to teach others to observe as well. So one of the things that you and I ought to be teaching others is not only to follow Christ, but also to love God with all of our hearts, and also to love others, that is, to love our neighbor, to love other people as ourselves. So we've looked at the first command, and we've looked at the great commands, and then in the service this morning, we began looking at what we call the new commands. The new commands. As you study the life and the teachings of our Lord, Lord, as it's recorded in the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus gave what are referred to as some new commandments, some things that had not been revealed before. As a matter of fact, John records for us, and you don't have to turn there, but if John tells us in the upper room that Jesus said to the disciples in John 13 and about verse 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's a new commandment because of the fact that indeed Christ has given them a new example and a new kind of love, and I may get to that in just a few moments. So there's some new commands that our Lord is revealing, and now he tells the apostles, those are the things that I want you to teach. All these things that I've commanded you, those are the things that I want for you to teach. So we went back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we began to try to discover what are some of those new commands that our Lord gave. We discovered that he taught them and commanded them to a whole new way of praying in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6. Instead of praying like they had been taught to so that everybody would see you, he taught them to go into a secret closet, a private place, and to get alone with the Father and to pray in secret. He also taught them how to pray, gave them an example of how to pray, taught them the principles of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6. One of the things that we need to be teaching if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission is we need to be teaching believers what it means to have a real, meaningful prayer life in which God hears and answers our prayers. How to really get a hold of God in prayer. I believe the greatest need that we have in our culture, in our churches today, are men and women of God who've been genuinely born again, who can get a hold of God in prayer and pray through until we see a measure of spiritual awakening and revival in our churches, in our families, and in our land. If we don't have revival, we're going to be in serious trouble in our culture if we're not so already. We need people who know how to pray, and the church needs to teach people how to get a hold of God and walk in prayer. A new way of praying, a new way of fasting. We discovered in the same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, instead of fasting like you've been taught to by disfiguring your faces and making yourself look to fast, what you need to do is wash your face, clean up, and fast in secret. He taught them a new way of fasting. One of the things that we need to be teaching today is not only how to pray, but also how to fast, a new way of fasting. He also taught them some new priorities. That is, instead of seeking mammon or materialism, instead of our life being centered around what we wear and what we eat and what we drink, those kinds of material kinds of things in our life, as necessary as they are, instead of our life centering around that, Jesus said in Matthew 6 at the end of the chapter, he said, "I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you." Now that's a whole new way of living, not only for those in the first century, but for us in the 21st century as well. And that's what we're to be teaching. You say, what should we teach new believers? We ought to teach them to observe and do what Jesus commanded, and that is to stop worrying about laying up treasures upon the earth and to lay up treasures in heaven. That is to stop worrying about mammon, to stop worrying about material things, and to get focused on the things of heaven, on the things of God, to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, as Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be teaching other believers to observe. Parents teaching their children, church leaders teaching churches, Sunday school teachers teaching their classes in children's church, in youth ministry, across the board, teaching folks how to have the right kind of priority. New commands, that is a new priority. So I want you to notice with me just a few more things this evening about some of these new commands that our Lord gave. He not only taught us a new way of praying and a new way of fasting, and he not only taught us a new priority, but he also taught us a new way to forgive. I want you to notice with me what he said in Matthew chapter number 18. And I'm sort of picking and choosing these commands, some of the things that our Lord taught, the commands that he gave. If we're going to teach all the things that he commanded, then these are some of the things that we need to be teaching. Notice with me in Matthew chapter number 18, the Bible says, a familiar passage probably to many of you, in verse number 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now they were taught forgiveness, but they were taught forgiveness only to a limited extent. Some of the Jewish leaders taught that you need to forgive about three times. That is, if somebody does something against you, you forgive them about three times. Well, Peter was being real generous here, and he says, "Lord, how many times should we forgive?" He doubled it and add one and said, "Should we forgive seven times?" Is that how many times if my brother sins against me, if my brother offends me me in some way, should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus, he taught a new commandment. This is radical for them, and that is, they've never been taught something like this before about how many times you forgive somebody who offends you. And you know the passage. Jesus said to him, here's what he said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Don't you love that? That means that you have to forgive somebody 490 times. That is, if they offend you, you have to forgive them the first time. If they offend you again, you got to forgive them the second time. And if they offend you the third time, you forgive them the third time. You got to forgive them 490 times. And I'll guarantee you, by the time you get to 490, you'll start getting the idea that you and I are supposed to keep on forgiving. Amen. And that's the message behind this. It is a whole new way of forgiving. That is, keep on forgiving. Now, the principle that is taught is elaborated on in a story that Jesus tells in the following verses. He tells the story about a man, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit for the sake of time, but he tells a story about a man who owed his master a whole lot. I mean, he owed him a lot of money. And he went to him, that is, his creditor, he went to him and told him, I don't have anything to pay you. And the creditor said to him, and of course, the creditor was going to put him into prison, as would be they would be able to do in that day. And the man begged, and he said, please don't do that. Don't put me into prison. Don't put me into jail, and don't cause me to bear the consequences. Would you please forgive me? And the man had compassion. The creditor had compassion on the man who owed him a large amount of money, and he forgave him and of all that he owed him. And the man who owed that money then went and found somebody who owed him a small amount of money. It was just a little bit. Let's just say it was $20. And I know to some of you that may seem like a lot, but compared to what he owed, it was not very much. He owed a small amount of money, and he found the man, and he said, I want you to pay me what it is that you owe me. And the man did not have the $20 to pay him what he owed him, so the Bible tells us that he asked him to forgive him. Just like that man who had owed so much to his creditor, he also asked him to forgive him. And we find that the Bible tells us that the man who had been forgiven of that great debt refused to forgive the man who owed him just a little amount of money. And the Bible says that whenever his creditor, the one who had loaned him so much and to whom he owed so much, found out that he had not forgiven one of the other servants who owed him a little bit, he was angry with him and decided that he was no longer going to continue to forgive him and instead hold him accountable for all that he owed. And the Bible says, even so, that's the way it is with those who will not forgive others. That is, that God will not forgive them as well. So here's the moral of the story, and that is that those who've been forgiven a lot should forgive those who've offended them a little. That's the moral of the story. If you've been forgiven, then you ought to be forgiving. One of the things that Jesus taught in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount that I alluded to this morning in Matthew chapter number 6, one of the things that he taught them, that when you're praying, he said, Our Father, you know, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. You remember that prayer? It's not a prayer to be repeated, but there are principles there that are to be a part of our prayer life. And we find that one of the things that he taught them to pray was to forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors or those who've sinned against us. And then Matthew adds a little bit to that. That is, if you don't forgive those who've offended you, who've sinned against you, neither is your Father going to forgive you. And so there is a base, there's a principle taught in the New Testament. It's a brand new idea. Listen, they haven't been taught this before. And that is that the idea that they've been taught is if somebody does something sinful or offensive to you, you may forgive them the first time and you might even forgive them the second time, and if you're a really good person, you may forgive them a third time, but that's where you draw the line. And you're not going to forgive them again. And the idea that Jesus is teaching here is this, a brand new idea about forgiving, and that is that we forgive, and that we keep on forgiving, and that we keep on forgiving, and we don't stop forgiving. In the same way that God has forgiven us, now we also begin to forgive others. Paul taught it this way. He said in Ephesians chapter number 4 at the end of the chapter, he said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as or in the same way that God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In the same way that God has forgiven me, in the same way that God has forgiven you, we also are to forgive one another. Keep on forgiving. Now this is something new. It's a new commandment. But I tell you, it's one that we need to be teaching today. And the reason why is because of the fact that if you and I are going to be godly, that is like God in the way that we live and in our character, then we've got to be forgiving. forgiving. Think about all that God has forgiven you of. I remember when I was lost and how the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and I saw my sin as it was in the sight of a holy God. I saw how sinful I was, how lost I was, how blackened with sin my heart was when I realized the depths of my lostness before God, was brought to a point of brokenness before Him. The moment that I believed that He saved me and forgave me and come into my heart, from that point on, I realized what a great sinner I was and how much God had forgiven me of. And so for that reason, you and I ought to be ready and willing and able to forgive others. As a matter of fact, you have everything on the inside of you that you need to be able to forgive anyone for anything that they've ever done to you or ever will do to you. Think about our Savior hanging on a cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about Stephen, if you would, as he's being stoned to death by those who are attacking him. Some of you are worried about the church being under attack. It's always been under attack. It's been under attack in our generation. They're believers. There are believers today that are being persecuted. There are believers that are being martyred around the world today. What little you and I might experience compares not to those who've been persecuted before us and have given their lives. Church has always been under attack. What is our response? It ought to be like Stephen's. And that is, we ought to seek forgiveness for them, be merciful to those even that attack us, even as our Lord was when He hung there on the cross. "Father, would you forgive them?" Merciful people. A people demonstrating grace, not anger and not hostility, but a people that love sinners and that care about people. You say, that didn't feel like the way I want to respond. Listen to me now. I'm talking about a whole new way of living. A new way of living. A new kind of forgiveness. A forgiveness that is unconditional. A forgiveness that at the heart of it is based on the sacrifice of Christ and not on the promise of anyone. On the basis of His blood and His Spirit living on the inside of you, you can forgive. A new commandment, isn't it? How many times do I forgive? 70 times. 7. Some of you need to start with number 1. You need to forgive for the first time that person who's offended you and hurt you so deeply. Listen, it's not godly to hold bitterness on the inside of you, no matter what the circumstance is, but to forgive. But to forgive. There are folks that get a little upset when I start preaching on things like that, especially if I spend the whole sermon preaching on it, because I get nosy, don't I? And I get into your business and talking about things and bitterness that we hold on the inside of us. But listen to me now. According to what I'm reading here, part of the Great Commission is for you and I to teach all the things that Jesus commanded. And one of the things that He commanded is for you and I to forgive and to keep on forgiving. Never stop forgiving. 70 times 7. Keep on forgiving. That's what the Great Commission is about. Teaching all the things that He commanded. To observe them and to do them. That's what I like about you and I being together as a church family, and that is when we start rubbing each other the wrong way, it gives us a chance to be godly and forgive each other. That's the reason why youth retreats, talking about youth retreats, that's the reason why youth retreats are good and being together as a church family. The reason why it's so good is because we get on each other's nerves. Why, listen, if somebody doesn't offend you, how can you forgive anybody? How can you obey Christ's command if nobody ever gets on your nerves? Did you know that the person who brings it, listen, did you know that the person that irritates you the most and offends you the most is the best one for you? How can you forgive somebody? How can you obey the command of Christ if nobody ever bothers you or offends you or gets on your nerves or irritates you? It's good practice. It's a good way for you to obey what Jesus said. If somebody has a quarrel against you or you have a quarrel against them, it gives you a chance to forgive somebody. And listen to me now, that's the only way you can obey His command. You don't have to forgive somebody who never offends you. You say, "Pastor, I forgive everybody, but nobody's done anything to offend you." When somebody does something to offend you, that's when you find out. Amen? And that's when you find out what's really on the inside of you. So here's the command, and that is, it is the command to forgive. Listen, parents, you ought to teach your children to forgive. You say, "Pastor, how do you do that?" By being forgiving. Yeah, by demonstrating to them what forgiveness looks like. Looks like in your relationship with your spouse, or what it looks like in your relationships with people at church. If you're irritated by somebody at church, instead of going home and letting your children hear all of that bitter speech and then you not get it settled, they need to see forgiveness. This isn't coming from your lips. They need to see you broken over what happened and see you forgiving that person. And you'll be teaching them to observe all the things that He commanded. Are y'all still with me? It's a new command. It's something that you're not taught. Listen, we're not taught this in the world today. That is, we're not taught the kind of forgiveness that the Lord commanded us here. And so if we're going to teach believers to observe all the things that He commanded, we need to teach these new commands. The command to pray, new way of praying, new way of fasting, a new priority, a new kind of forgiveness. But there's also now a new kind of serving that the Lord taught as well. I want you to notice with me here in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 20. Notice what the Lord teaches in chapter 20 and verse number 24. Many of you know this story, I would guess, but the Bible says this, and it kind of goes along with the idea of forgiveness. Here's what the Bible says. When the 10 heard it. Now what they heard was James and John. James and John and their mother came to our Lord and decided that James and John, when the Lord establishes His kingdom, one of those boys needs to sit on the right hand of the Lord and the other one needs to sit on the left hand. And Mama is there and she's pleading their cause and they're asking the Lord for that. And the Bible says in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. That's your King James. What it means is that they were flat out mad. They were hot under the collar. They were irritated, very much so. They were upset. They were angry towards the other 10. Isn't it wonderful to see how candid the New Testament is when it comes to the apostles? That's the reason why Noah's inspired by the Holy Spirit and not just written by the apostles, because they wouldn't have put all this stuff in there if they had just written it. And that it demonstrates how human they were. They were angry with one another. They weren't getting along so well at this point. So the Bible says that Jesus called them unto Him, and He said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That is, in the world around you, those that are great are those who are in positions of authority and have people serving them. That's how it operates in the world. That's how you were taught to operate. That's how we're taught in the world that we live in as well. But He says, it shall not be so among you. Here's the command. Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. It's a word that means servant or slave. Let him be your servant or your slave. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Here's the command. Not only do we need to forgive like Jesus did, but the Bible says that we also need to serve like He did as well. That is, if the greatest man who ever walked this planet, the person of Christ, the God man, if He came to give His life, if He came as a servant to serve others, how much more then should all of us be willing to serve as well? It's a whole new way of looking at it. That is, it's a new command, and those that are great are those that are slaves. It's not that way in the world. Those that are great are not those who have the bottom rung job. It's those who sit in the office at the top. That is, at the top of the ladder. That is, at the business where you work. But listen, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of Christ. That is, in God's order of things, in God's economy, if you will, it is those who are the servants who are great. Those that are willing to sacrifice that are great. In other words, those who are willing to serve are the ones who are great in His kingdom. It's not those that are sitting positions of authority, but it's indeed those that are willing to serve others that are great. And remember, He took a little child on one occasion and He said, here's what greatness looks like. It looks like a little child, because they are indeed so teachable, and they are indeed so trusting, and they are indeed so humble. He's teaching us a lesson on humility and service in the kingdom of Christ. That's exactly what greatness looks like. We need to learn how to be servants. One of the things that we as a church, I believe, are commanded to teach is what He commanded. And that is that we are to demonstrate and exercise a servant's heart. A servant's heart. Those who are great are those who have servants' hearts and are willing to serve others. Not be served. Jesus, the Bible says here, He didn't come to be served, but He came to be a servant. Not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. If you're not going to teach folks to observe all the things that He commanded, then we have to teach them a new way of serving. A new way. To serve in a humble way. To be willing to be a servant to others. Now listen, in the culture that we live in today, there are many people who attend church just like ours across the country that are looking to be served. It's like walking into a restaurant. When you walk into a restaurant, you expect to be served. If your service isn't great, then you're probably not going to go back. If the food wasn't exactly what you wanted it to be, if the waitress or waiter didn't have the smile that you wanted them to have, if they didn't have the kind tone that you were looking for, then you're probably not going to go back. We expect to be served when we walk into a restaurant. We're taught that. As a matter of fact, most children that are being raised today indeed are spoiled, to just use a common word, so that they believe that everything centers around them. There's something on the inside of us that's very selfish and self-centered, our sinful nature, so that we believe that everything centers around us and that everybody ought to be serving us, that it all focuses around me. It's all about me. When I walk into a restaurant, it's all about me. Here I am. And listen, I'm the kind of person that when I walk in, I expect to be seated immediately, don't you? I mean, I don't like standing in line. You can ask my wife, when they say you're going to have to wait for 10 minutes, she looks at me like, well, do we stay or not? Yeah. I mean, I want it to be ready. I mean, somehow I think that they ought to know that I'm coming, even though there's no reservation made. And they ought to have my table ready. Right, Adam? I mean, it ought to be laid out. Matter of fact, it'd be all right with me if they already knew what I wanted to order. I'd be fine too. Yeah. And the reason why is because I'm about as self-centered as anybody else. It's all about me. But Jesus is teaching us a whole new way. So that it's not about me, those serving me. It's about me serving others. You see, that's the way we function not only in restaurants, but that's also how we function in the church. That is, a lot of people attend church on Sunday and they walk in and say, here I am and I want you to do something. Serve me if you would, so that when I walk out of here, I'm feeling really good. I want the music. Listen, I want my style of music. Every note needs to be my style, what I want. Right? I mean, listen, I want the preacher to preach what I think ought to be preached, and as long as it needs to be preached, and if it goes any longer than that, or it needs to be in the right tone and the right style. It's all about what I want and what my personal preferences are, and I want the temperature to be just right, and I don't want it to be too hot, and I don't want it to be too cold. Are y'all still with me? And if it's not, then I'm just going to go somewhere else. And it's so worldly, isn't it? The attitude is, you see, we don't come here to be served, but we come here to serve others. That is my attitude when I come to church, is how can I help somebody? How can I be a blessing to them? What can I say? And how can I be a good example? Maybe just by singing and maybe by just sharing with someone or whatever it might be. I just want to serve somebody else with the gifts and the abilities that I have. It's a whole new way. But that's what the Lord is commanding us. It's a new way of serving. Some new commands that we're to be teaching others. A new way of praying. A new way of fasting. A new kind of forgiveness. A brand new way of serving. Did you know that He even gave us a new thing to watch for? Look over in Matthew, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 24. Listen to what our Lord says. One of the commands He gave us is a command to watch. A command to watch in Matthew 24. Verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. What day and hour is He talking about? The end. The time of the Lord comes and He establishes His kingdom. You know, nobody knows the day and the hour when that's going to happen. Not the angels of heaven. Jesus said, my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And the reason why, verse 38, in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the Bible says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, in Noah's day, when the flood came, it came by surprise. It was a shock to them. They were not expecting it. They were living life as usual. Even although there was a preacher there named Noah, warning them, no doubt, teaching them, building an ark, they were not listening, they were not paying attention, they were dull of hearing. And finally, when God put Noah and his family and the animals in the ark, and he shut the door and the flood came, indeed it was a surprise to them. It happened suddenly, unexpectedly, and it was too late for them. Even so, he said, it's going to be the coming of Christ. That is, it's going to be sudden, unexpected. The Bible says in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And the same message is there. And that is, they're in the field because they're not expecting the Lord to come. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And the idea is going to come and divide believers from unbelievers, as taught is taught earlier in the chapter. But it's unexpected, that is, the coming of the Lord. So verse number 42, here's the command. Are you ready? Watch! Because Christ's coming is coming soon, and because it will be unexpected, you and I need to watch. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. The command is the command to watch. And when Jesus said to the apostles on that mountain in Galilee, I want you to go with the gospel, baptize the believers, and then teach them to observe and do all the things that I've commanded you. This must have been one of the commands that they must have ran through their mind. It is the command they had heard not too long ago from the Lord, and that is the command to watch. Because he is coming again. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Acts and the epistles, it looks as though that these early believers were doing just that. They were watching. They were expecting the Lord to come at any time. And apparently they were teaching other believers that Christ is coming as well. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote about a time whenever there's going to be the Lord's going to descend, and there's going to be the trump that's going to sound, and the voice of the archangel, the Lord's going to descend, and those who've died are going to rise from the dead, and those who are alive are going to be changed, and we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Paul was teaching the other believers that Christ is coming again. His command to you and I is to watch. Now, you might be doing some watching, but the idea is this is a whole new kind of watching. You see, the world doesn't teach us to watch for this. The Lord, listen, you weren't raised to be watching for Christ to come again. The world taught us to be watching for other things. Some of you might be watching the lotteries to see whether or not you're going to win the big pot. Amen. I mean, some of you may be watching for other things in your life, and your focus may be on something else. You're watching for something, but it's not about the coming of Christ. What is it that you and I are anticipating? What are we looking forward to? Some of you are looking forward to a time when you can retire and not work anymore. Listen, God has given us a new command. Here's what you need to be watching for, and that's Christ coming again. And some of you may be watching for that time, youth, when you get out of school and you graduate. You don't have to go to school no more. Listen to me now. What you need to be anticipating is not just graduation from school, but graduation from this planet and being caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. I'm talking about a new watch and a new command, a new thing to watch for. For is the coming of Christ. That's what we need to be teaching. Christ is coming. And we need to be watching. Well, there's a new way of praying, a new way of fasting, a new priority, seeking His kingdom first. There's a new way to forgive, new kind of forgiveness, new way to serve. Indeed, there's a new thing to watch for. Did you know there's a new meal to be eating? A new meal. Yeah, in Matthew 26, in the upper room, the Lord was gathered with these disciples, and they were observing a meal that they had observed all their life, the Passover. And as Jesus took the cup and the bread, broke the bread, he said, look, guys, I'm paraphrasing, you know, but Jesus said, now this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the cup, and as they drank it, he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. And he took a meal that they'd been observing all their life, symbolizing the Exodus from Egypt. And he changed it completely as a symbol and a picture of what the Exodus pictured. And that is his death on the cross. A brand new meal for God's people to eat. He said, I want you to teach folks to observe, to do what I've commanded you to do. And that's what they did. The early church, when you start reading about them, the Bible teaches us that they broke bread together. And they ate that new meal together, remembering their focus was on Christ, what Christ did on the cross and His resurrection and the fact that they kept doing it. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, he said, you do this until he comes again. Looking forward to that final cup of wine, Jesus said that he's going to drink with them new in his kingdom when he comes. Ladies and gentlemen, listen now. We've got a whole new focus when it comes to the meal. It's all about him and about his blood. There's a brand new way to love, by the way. I referred to it earlier in John chapter number 13, where Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he said in verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you. Here's a new command, that you love one another. And what's new about that command is not the command to love one another, but as I have loved you, that you love one another. A brand new example, a whole new way of loving. Loving others like Jesus loves us. And he was going to give them the divine source to be able to do that, the Holy Spirit, who would come to live on the inside of them and would shed abroad the love of God in their hearts. All these commands that you and I have been given, that we're to be teaching others to observe. And then there's this command to preach the gospel, isn't there? A whole new mission in life. A new mission. This is something brand new. Up until the end of Matthew's Gospels, Jesus has been telling them, now you guys, I want you to limit your evangelism to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He would say to those who were healed, I want you to go tell anybody what I did for you. And all of a sudden we have the command to go and to share the gospel with every person. A brand new command. And you and I have that command as well. It is ours. And that's what we need to be teaching. And that is that our mission and our purpose in life. Listen to me now. You're not going to learn this in the culture. You may not even learn it at home. But our purpose in life is not to become wealthy. If you're wealthy, that's fine. But it's not your purpose in life. It is not what your life is about. It's not your mission in life. Your mission is to be a bold witness for Christ right where you are. Whether it's on the job that you do, whether it's at the school that you go, in the family that you're in. And that is to share the gospel, to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark said in Mark 16, 15. And listen to me now. That's exactly what these believers set out to do. That's what they did. Did you know that whenever Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household, sharing the gospel with them, telling them about Christ, at the end of his message, here's what Peter said. Listen to these words. He said, him, Christ, God raised up the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And listen to me now, he commanded us to preach to the people. Do you hear that? He commanded us to preach to the people. You say, well, when did he do that? On that mountain in Galilee, where he said, I want you to teach others to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And one of those commands, Peter tells us, is this command to share the gospel. Just some things that our Lord commanded the apostles to tell, told them that these are the things I want you to teach others who hear the gospel, believe, and are baptized. You say, well, how will they be able to teach all of Christ's commands? Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to remind you, bring to remembrance all the things that I've commanded you or that I've taught you. And he did. And that's exactly what they did. They began to preach the gospel. People began to get saved. When you follow the inspired record in the book of Acts, you'll find that those who believed were baptized and then they were taught. Let me give you an example of that right here in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now what did those 3,000 souls who believed and were baptized do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching, the Bible says, and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer. So after they believed, they were baptized and then they were taught. They gathered with the apostles and the apostles taught them the things that Christ had commanded, just like he told them to do in the Great Commission. And do you know that those believers who were taught by the apostles after Pentecost, did you know they went and taught others? As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts in chapter number 8, I'll read you the verses and the Bible tells us that they did. In Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, that is the believers who left Jerusalem, those that got saved at Pentecost, were baptized and taught by the apostles, began to scatter because of the persecution by Saul from Tarsus. And the Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So not only did the apostles teach, but those who were taught by the apostles began to teach others as well. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. "And the things which thou hast heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's right. Paul said, "Timothy, I've taught you. Now you teach others so that they can teach others." That's the commission. That is, that you and I are to go with the gospel. And that is that we are to baptize those who believe. And then we are to teach them to observe all the things that Jesus commanded. Now there's a lot more that Jesus commanded. But I've given us a few examples. The first command. The great commands. And some of the new commands that Jesus taught us and that he taught the apostles. They taught that to the next generation of believers. They taught it to those who believed. And they taught it to others. And now here we are, all these centuries later, and you and I are trying to learn the same truths. And that is the things that Jesus commanded us to do. It's our life's mission. Our life's mission, to go with the gospel, those who believe be baptized, and for us to teach them what we have been taught about what Jesus commanded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, and how you've blessed us, the things you've said to us and revealed to us. And I pray, Father, that you would operate in our hearts tonight, that you would deal with our lives in such a way that, Father, if there's somebody here that's lost, that they would realize, Father, how much they need Jesus tonight. That they'd be brought to a point of brokenness over their sin and abandonment to Christ as Lord. Father, I pray for your people that you would grow us to be mature disciples. Disciples, Father, who not only have been taught, but also who are now able to teach others. That we wouldn't remain like baby Christians. But, Father, that God, we wouldn't be the ones that are standing with a hand out, wanting for somebody to minister to us. But we would grow up and begin to minister to others. That we would teach others. And Father, teach them the things that you've commanded. Father, thank you for what you've done. Would you bless this invitation time? Would you reveal your presence? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand.